I appreciate the invitation to speak as well. This is a good day. We're going to have a lot of discussion this morning, and hopefully a lot of thoughts going into this. I'd like to open this up this morning with prayer. I would like to open this study by thanking our Lord Christ Jesus and God our Father for not forgetting us, for having a plan for us that's apart from Israel, where we sit in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
With those thoughts in mind, we see Israel being set aside today as God's people. But he's not done with them yet. There will be a time when God transitions back to Israel. To many people, this event is the second coming of Christ. After much study, the scriptures tell a different story. I wrote all this down, but I can't memorize it all. I started going down this rabbit hole over 3 years ago, and what I found goes deep into a massive plan of God to restore Israel back to himself. Not only does this plan involve Israel, but it also involves the body of Christ. Today, I will show you through the scriptures that God has planned yet another dispensation prior to his second coming. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. It's everywhere. God calls this next dispensation the kingdom of heaven. We call it the pre-millennial kingdom. It's different from the kingdom of God or the millennial kingdom. I got to pass out with the afterwards. Because the kingdom of heaven is where God will resurrect King David to again sit on the throne of Israel. All this happens before the second coming of Christ. So there's our introduction on our proof. Told us to do it. I'm going to tell you what I told you. All right. Okay. That helps me get relaxed. All right. I am a nervous.
Hey, you are among friends.
It's all new for everybody. The first part of this study begins in the gospel during Jesus' earthly ministry. There we have John the Baptist preparing the way, and Jesus telling his disciples Elijah must come first. Matthew 17, verse 10 and 11. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall come and restore all things." We see John the Baptist preparing the way with a call to repentance in Jesus' first coming. Later, Elijah is preparing and restoring before Jesus' second coming. Why is this important? What is the meaning of all this? We're going to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5:10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That word "reconcile" here is the Greek word kaleiasso, meaning God has initiated a change, which, again, is apropos for our earlier discussions. He has conciliated himself through the work of the cross. So he's conciliated himself to us. So he's not mad at anybody. He's conciliated himself to the whole world, like John 3:16 says. That's a one-way operation where God's conciliated himself to us. Now, there's a second part of that, where it's reconciliation. That's the second part. Most of us all know this. I'm just going to show you how it applies. Israel as a nation has rejected this. They killed both Jesus and John. So, let's look at Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Go and tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and convert and be healed." It's here that we see Jesus is quoted, Matthew 13 and 14. I don't know if I put that in there. I did. Jesus quotes this in Matthew 13. He says, "Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." This prophecy, so Israel is being blinded because of this prophecy. So they don't see, and they don't hear, and they don't understand. This prophecy is actively being fulfilled through the Gospels and Acts periods. Israel as a nation could not repent, but we see as individuals it was possible. There's a difference here. Corporately as a nation, they have received repentance. But individual Jews or Gentiles are grafted into Israel hope. They could get saved and they could receive it. And I'll show you that here in a second. This prophecy continues to be fulfilled until the total fulfillment at the beginning of the next dispensation. So it's ongoing. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement." This, it becomes more clear, the saved one received atonement or reconciliation. The Greek word there is telase, page, meaning restoration. So the people individually, the people that got saved, the Greeks grafted in or the Jews, they received telase, which is restoration. So they had it, but the nation didn't, because they rejected it. It will make more sense when we go to Ephesians chapter 2. I hit that button by accident. Sorry about that. Ephesians chapter 2, 16. "And they might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain enmity thereby, and having made peace through the blood of this cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." That's Colossians 1:20. And 1:21 says, "And you who are sometimes alienated, enemies of your mind, by wicked words are now being reconciled." That word there in Ephesians and in Colossians is the Greek word epikaleiso. And that means complete restoration. So we are blessed in the prison epistles. We are blessed in the body of Christ because we have total reconciliation with God. So it's not just one way we're conciliated, which was when Jesus died on the cross, he conciliated himself to everybody. Everybody has that. But the body of Christ has a complete restoration with God. So there is nothing. There's nothing left for us to do. He did it all.
Amen.
And that's only found in the prison epistles. Now, what's different with Calage in the Acts period is they have restoration through the atonement because they had the law. They're Israel. Remember, the Gentiles in the Acts period are grafted into Israel's hope. So they become part of Israel, and it's part of their calling, their blessing. We're not. It has nothing to do with us at all. That's why he had to do something different for us. That's why he has that word, epikaleiso.
Amen.
Now, here's what this all makes a difference. Everybody in the body of Christ is saved. We have complete restoration to God. This is not the case with Israel. They still have to be reconciled to God, which is the ministry of Elijah. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, 19 to 21. Peter is talking to Israel, the people of Israel. He's talking to them in Jerusalem. And he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." The key verse here, when Peter is speaking to Israel, is that Jesus Christ, in verse 21, must stay in heaven until the restitution of all things. What's that talking about? It's talking about the restitution of Israel. We already have it, the body of Christ. We have it. And the Gentiles were grafted into Israel's hope in the Acts period. Individually, they've been restored to atonement. But the nation of Israel has not been restored. And they can't, Jesus Christ, the second coming cannot happen until restitution of all things, speaking of Israel. And so Israel is restored as a nation. That's when the second coming happens. Okay. Continue. This takes place, now we're going to go back to Matthew 17. So now this might have more importance on you now after speaking of that. And the disciples asked him, saying, why then do scribes say Elijah must come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come to restore all things. That has to happen. This is why at the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry in Matthew chapter 3 verse 2, he tells the people of Israel to repent, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it is before you. Everybody's got that wrong. When they say people, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I think it's going to happen right now. That's not what this means. This, when it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it means the kingdom of heaven is before you. It's what's happening next. It's what's coming next. That's what that means. So repent, which takes us back to Acts chapter 3 verse 19, where Peter tells Israel, repent, for the time of refreshing is coming in the presence of Jesus Christ. So that's the first one, that's the second coming, but that doesn't happen until the restoration. So now we're going to go to the Old Testament. I don't think I did this right here. Let me see. Yeah. So now we're going to go to the Old Testament. We're looking at the prophecies that will point to this time. And I'm not sure why I got that. Oh, that was from Matthew 17 as well. I'm going to skip. Now we're going to go to Hosea, chapter 3. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod or a teraphim. That's happening right now. That prophecy is being fulfilled right now in Israel. When it says it's many days, a day is 1,000 years in the Lord, right? So we've already got over 2,000 years and it's ongoing. It's still happening. They're without a king, they're without a prince, they're without a sacrifice. All that's going on right now as we speak. And it says, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, because he's going to be resurrected, and shall fear the Lord in his goodness in the latter days. That's, again, speaking of the time when it happens in the latter days. That's what's coming next. So, we need to look at who occupies the land now. We have Israel over there now. So, scriptures talk about that as well. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 22 to 29. When the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit the waste of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, he inherited the land, but we are many, and the land is given for us for inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Do ye eat with blood? Do ye lift up your eyes towards your idols and shed blood? And you shall inherit the land, or you shall have possessed the land. Do you stand on your sword? Do you work abominations? And you defile everyone his neighbor's wife? And you shall possess the land? Say thus unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, As I live, surely they that are in the waste and fall by the sword shall fall by the sword. And him that is in open field, I will give to the beast to be devoured. And they that are in the forts and in the caves, they shall die of pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and fruit of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and none shall pass through. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations that they have committed. That's pretty strong language. And this has not happened yet. So let's look at the people. The people that occupy the land will be destroyed. The land will be most desolate. The people in the land today call themselves Ashkenazi Jews. They are not bloodline Jews or through DNA, but in name only. Let's go to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, 2 and 3. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai and David, Tubal, Meshach, and Cheres, the sons of Gomer, Ashkenazi, Rephab, and Tamara. So we see that that Ashkenazi is the grandson of Japheth. Japheth is not Shem, not in the line of Abraham. They were put there in the land of the Balfour Declaration. And there's also a prophecy regarding this that's actually going on today too. So the Ashkenazi Jews, who they call themselves Ashkenazi, they're of the line of Japheth, not of Shem. That's really important. And it goes back to Abraham himself. Now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 9. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank the wine, and was stroked, and he was uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took the garment, laid it upon their shoulders, and went backwards, and covered their father's nakedness. And their faces were backward, and they shall not see their father's nakedness. Here's what's important. Noah woke from his wine and knew his son and had done to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Here's the key verse. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So this prophecy that Noah said, says the sons of Japheth, which we now know as Ashkenazi Jews, which they call themselves Ashkenazi Jews, those people occupy the tents of Shem. And where are they today? They're occupying the tents in Israel today. That's exactly what this is saying. This is the prophecy that Noah had come out. So, where am I going with all this? Why is this all important? Remember back when we read Ezekiel 33. I don't know if I put that in there or not. I didn't. Remember when I did that? Right there. God said he's going to make the land desolate. He's going to make a waste. And he's going to take people out of there. So let's see where that's going. And I had this verse here. Where is it? Just bear with me a second. And I catch up to myself. I don't have any of that. Unless the God looked it out. And go to Jeremiah 33, the verse 10. He will scatter them and make the land most desolate. So he's gonna scatter the people. There's gonna be no man, no beast, and cities will be uninhabited and they'll be destroyed. That's what Jeremiah 33:10 says. So there's not gonna be anybody in the land. It's gonna be desolate. When you say desolate, they're not talking desolate for a couple of years. When they say desolate, it's desolate for a while. That's the idea there. That's what's carried through there. So now God, after the land's desolate, there's no man there, there's no beast there, the city's been destroyed, there's nothing there, then God's going to bring his people back to the land. And this is what I'm going to show you scripture to show that. In Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. And set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there are they very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest.
Amen.
And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now we're going to skip down to verse 11. And then he said unto me, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, though our bones are dried and our hope is lost, we are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy, saying to them, thus say the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And we're going to skip down to verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and he shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So he's going to resurrect David, along with the valley of dry bones, to be the king during this time. This is where we have a resurrection of the valley of dry bones. This is the whole house of Israel. bringing them together with Judah to make one nation again. David will be reconciled to be king. This has never been fulfilled, and all happens before the second coming in the latter days.
Amen.
Now we're going to go to Jeremiah 30. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land of they gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. In verse 9, and they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. So you see, there's a lot of stuff that's happening. A lot of stuff. And it all happens before the second coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of stuff going on here. And I'm going to go into why this all happens the way it happens now. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and a fury poured out, I will rule over you. And I will bring out of you from the people and gather you from all of the countries wherein you are scattered. With a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, I will, and fury poured out, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there I will plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under a rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you rebels, and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter the land of Egypt, or land of Israel rather, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. This is, God's going to bring them back, his people back to the land. Not into the land. He's going to bring them back to the land, just as he did with his forefathers in Egypt. When Moses brought them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and brought them to the land, they didn't enter the land. They rejected it. And then God sent them in the wilderness for 40 years, and he purged all of them off. And then he brought them back to the land in the end. This is the same thing that's going to happen here. They're not going to have the 40-year thing. Well, maybe. It doesn't say, so I surely shouldn't say that. But he's going to bring the people back to land. Now, this is the people, the whole house of Israel and Judah and all those living today or in that day, all those living will be brought to the land. So it's the dead and the living will be brought to the land. And then he's going to separate. He's going to purge them when they arise and purge the good and the bad. He's not going to allow any of the bad into the land and separate them. This is that the parables, when you go to Matthew 13, the whole chapter is about the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're talking about here. That whole chapter relates to this next dispensation, the kingdom of heaven. And when he talks about in Matthew 13, verse 24, he's talking about the tares and the wheat and the tares. And there he's only going to plant the good seed. This is what he's talking about. He's only planting the good seed. He's purging them out. It's only the good seed that's going to be allowed in the kingdom. The other ones will be gnashing of teeth. Because they're Israel, they're blood Israel, they belong in the land, and they can't go in the land. So they're going to be gnashing of teeth outside the land. That's another subject we'll go on later, maybe. So, that's what's happening there. Now we're going to go to Jeremiah 23. I thought so. There we are. Okay. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And I won't say that no more. But the Lord liveth that brought them up, which were the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries, whether they were driven, and nations dwell in their own land. And the Exodus, this Exodus, where he brings them out of all the lands and resurrects them, that's what's going to be talked about. They're not going to talk about what Moses brought out of Egypt no more. And so that's all going to be forgotten because this is such a greater Exodus that's coming up. Now, I'm going to go back to Ezekiel 36. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall cleanse you from your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be built, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas I lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they will say, the land that was desolate is now become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate, and the ruined cities have become fenced, are inhabited. So it's a big change. It's a big change. What's that life like in the kingdom of heaven? We're going to go to Micah chapter 4. When the last days, again, referencing this dispensation, it comes to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, in the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in his paths. For the law shall be go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord came from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the many peoples, and rebuke the strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against the nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit, every one under his vine, and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord shall host, of hosts shall spoken. So that's what's going to be like in this kingdom of heaven. Towards the end of the kingdom of heaven, which I didn't go into it, but kingdom of heaven, that's when people are going to rise up against Jerusalem, and that's when Jesus comes down and he takes that part of that. But I wanted to show you this, but I also want to tie this in. Why is this important to us, the body of Christ? Because it does have a huge impact on us. I know many of you have questions. What is it about us? What about the body of Christ? What will we be doing in this thing? We never want to get ahead of God. But this is yet another study. But I will say this. In Acts chapter 3, it tells us that Jesus Christ must remain in heaven until all things are restored in Israel. So we know that. We in the body of Christ are already restored. And we sit together in Christ in heavenly places now. That's present tense. We also know that the next dispensation is the kingdom of heaven, which I just went over. The Greek word for kingdom is basileia, which means rule or reign. God, so Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is ruling and reigning from heaven. And David will be a king over Israel during this time. So at the second coming, Epiphania, we will sit in the heavenly place. He will set up his earthly throne in this earthly government. We call it parousia, which is his personal presence. We sit together with Christ in the heavenly places, and he is ruling and reigning from there during this kingdom of heaven. 2 Timothy 2:12 tells us that we will reign with him. So as the body of Christ, this in this next dispensation of the kingdom of heaven, when he's done with us, and he's going back to Israel to set this kingdom up, we will be ruling and reigning with him in the heavenly places, pushing it down to earth, and not only to all the nations, and also Israel. That's what we'll be doing. That finishes up my message. I have a little bit of time, about 5 minutes, for questions. If you have any questions, I can answer them now. Later, if we do that, we can do questions later, too. So,
what would you call this dispensation?
The kingdom of heaven.
The one before the 1,000 years you're calling that.
Yeah, the millennium, the kingdom of God, I got to pass out there, but the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two distinct differences, okay? Once the kingdom of God starts, it never ends. Never. The kingdom of heaven is only spoken of in the book of Matthew. That's the only book you find it. And it starts at the same time the kingdom of heaven starts. But it ends at the second coming of Christ. Because the kingdom of heaven is where Jesus is ruling and reigning from the heavens. But at the second coming, now he comes to the earth, the parousia, and he is ruling and reigning from here. So the kingdom of heaven stops because he's not reigning from heaven anymore. But the kingdom of God continues to go forever. And that's from that point on.
Now, Paul even references kingdom of God in the post-Acts epistle.
Yes.
Yeah. Yep. Makes sense.
Jason, you had a question?
Yeah. So you said, so this kingdom of heaven happens before Christ's personal presence is coming.
Correct.
So what happens, you said, who is destroying Jerusalem during the kingdom of heaven before Christ returns?
Who destroys?
Yeah, did you mention that?
Well, it said that God, in Jeremiah 33, God's going to, because they're arrogant. It's the people who are occupying the land are not, they said that Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many, and that we inherit the land now. And God destroys that land and the people that are there, according to scripture.
Okay.
And that has not happened yet.
Okay. I was just wondering how you would sort of reconcile in your mind. To me, in Revelation, when it speaks of Babylon, to me, that's apostate Israel. And there's this confederation. And it seems to me that the Lord puts in their hearts to destroy them. And I'm wondering if you take the stance, have you related that to this?
Well, I haven't gone into Revelation there, but what I have done is God uses people to do his work, right? So it's not like we're going to have bolts of lightning up from heaven.
Almost like
the whole
he used Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
Well, just like Cyrus
as well, and Darius.
Yeah, he used the Romans in 87.
Yeah.
Exactly. So if to answer your question, in Romans, in Revelation, it's very possible that he's using people to take out this people that are there now.
And one last question. Have you reconciled this against Daniel 70 weeks?
Oh, yeah. But I couldn't, I didn't have enough time to do that.
Okay.
But I have that too. I have that. That's what I wanted to do this presentation on, but I couldn't do both, and I had to introduce it before I could do that. So that's what I've done. But we can talk about that later. Yeah, it's not a problem. Any other questions?
Well, I want to say how much I appreciate you bringing this. You and I have talked about it briefly. And I've always believed that there was a lot to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, that my father-in-law thought that was a big deal too. And he kind of alluded to a lot of the same things that there was an event that was going to take place there. We have to get Israel back, and we have to have David back on the throne. To your point, there's a lot that has to happen. I personally believe that all this takes place after our manifestation in the heavens, because God, I don't believe he's going to commence anything with an incomplete Christ. And if we are the completeness of him, then that's where you got to start. So.
Yeah, and God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
He's not going to be running two concurrently different hopes at the same time. Go ahead, Jerry.
Okay, just one last question then. So I didn't see you put it up there in your slides. This temple that's described in the last six or seven chapters of Ezekiel, it's under a new order of things. It's not the Mosaic system, but it's under the priesthood of Zadok. Do you relate that to this, under this division?
Yep. That's a whole other study, but we did a study on that too. Yep. And, all the sacrifices and all that stuff. Some sacrifices are still going to be going on during the kingdom of heaven in this next dispensation, but not all the sacrifices will be going on at that time.
Okay. Because I know Bollinger has, in one of his appendices, he relates that to the millennial temple.
Well, also, that new temple, that third temple, is going to be built on Mount Olives, too. We studied that out as well.
Yeah.
And it's not going to be built for the Temple Mount as today. It's going to be built on the Mount of Olives. And there's a whole study on that, too. This is an introduction to a whole new thing that I want you all to look at. Hopefully, it inspires you to go and study more of these things out. But we've been looking at this, like I said, for more than 3 years. There's a lot to
it. Well, I personally felt led to have you do this today, and I personally want to thank you because
I was really nervous about it.
Well, don't be nervous because we, you know, we're among friends, and what we all in the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of the Holy Spirit, what we should be able to do is discuss these things.
Mm-hmm.
And in areas where we may disagree, that means both of us just need to study more.
And
either we'll agree or we'll agree to disagree, but either way, we're going to do it in love because that's what it's all about. So I want to personally thank you for bringing this to us and having the gumption to stand up and bring it. I think it's a good thing.
Yeah, we were studying Otis Sellers, teachings on it. It took about a year to go through just Otis Sellers, each week. And of course we had a lot of questions and stuff, but, when when I first started it, I remember talking to Bruce before we got into this.
Yeah.
David fit in all this. That was my big question.
Well, to Randy's point, there's tons of prophecies throughout the Old Testament that have to take place. They have to fit in somewhere.
Yeah.
And we as right dividing students of the Word, that's our job, is to kind of figure out where all this goes.
Right.
Yeah. And that's what sets us apart from the world that just says, well, I'm going to die and go to heaven and everything's going to be okay. It's a little bit more complex than that, although it's still simple at the same time.
Yeah.
Good point.
But anyway, this study made it so clear about David. I said, you know, for the first time in my life, I feel like everything fits together.
Yeah. And that's what it's all about, is making it all fit.
So this would be John Ballinger claimed was the day of Christ, right? Is that the same presentation?
I'm sorry, go ahead.
With Tom Ballinger represented as the day of Christ, when he and sit in the heavens shall laugh and have the origin that he's ruling from the
heavens. There's four different days. Four different days, and that's one of them. Okay. Yep, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm all set. Thank you all. Appreciate
it. Thank you, Randy.